Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There is no Bible Institute this week. This is school vacation week. So if you're from Plymouth, please note that I made that announcement this morning in grave and serious error. All right? No Bible Institute. Also, adult retreat for Purity Springs. The payment is due tonight. Please remember that. Singland Dyer. Also, if you have the youngsters and you want to get in the Christian school, you ought to see our principal and get them registered tonight, because after this there are no more discount rates, there are higher rates and for registration and entry fees. Same rates, of course, for tuition. If you don't know who he is, you just see me and I'll point you in his direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee as we study the Word of God, and as we look at this chapter and see the truth of it, we pray, Lord, that we might understand that these things are here, written in the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. We might make application to our lives, and that we might be people of wisdom and not easily swayed by those things that are of sight. And Lord, we pray for those that might not know Thee as Savior, that they might see that they need the Savior and come and get saved. And we'll just trust Thee for blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that's one of two letters written to the church at Corinth. This is a church that the Apostle Paul went into this city, preached the gospel, folks got saved. I brought together a local church, and then he went on to other cities to preach the gospel to establish other local churches. And after a while, he heard some things about them, and he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians. And he wrote to them again in 2 Corinthians. They're two letters. But you know, in that church at Corinth, there were a number of people who greatly misjudged the preachers. They made terrible mistakes about the preachers. And you know, we can sit back in hindsight and realize that the Apostle Paul was a giant in God's work. He was a choice servant, chosen and approved of God. He was an inspired authority on God's Word, writing at least 13 books of the 27 in the New Testament. We know that now. We know where he stands before God now. But in Corinth, many of the people, of the church folk in Corinth, were much more impressed with some of the other preachers that were either coming through or preaching there in Corinth than they were with Paul. That's really amazing to think of in hindsight as we look back. But you know, in that respect, things have not changed. Things have not changed. There are too many Christians who misjudge preachers, and they follow the wrong ones. And I want to show you what they do from this passage of Scripture, and I'll show you two real deadly opposites that happen with Christians in judging preachers. Number one, they blast God's approved man. Verses 1 and 2. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, speaking of himself, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now he writes this because they were really taking a crack at him. They blasted God's approved man. And there are two charges I'm going to show you from this chapter that they had, that the people, a certain segment of the church in Corinth, had against Paul. There are two charges. The first charge is at the very end of verse 2. It said, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That's the charge. That the apostle walked according to the flesh. In other words, that he was not in the Spirit of God, but rather that he was going in his own opinions according to the things that he felt, rather than what was of God. And particularly, the reason that they're saying this, the reason that they're charging Paul with this, is because he wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And the book of 1 Corinthians so convicted the church of divisions, of pride, of fornication, drunkenness, all kinds of things like that. You know, when people don't like what the preacher preaches, you know how they act? They act like it came from his own ideas and not the Bible. Isn't that right? When they get mad at a preacher, they say, boy, you know, they don't say, you know, I saw that from the Word of God. And I don't like what God has to say. They don't say that, do they? They blame it on the preacher. So, oh, that guy's got some crazy ideas. Or there he goes again, sounding off about his pet peeves. And that's what they're saying about Paul. They said, as if we walked according to the flesh. Well, he had given them a letter that convicted them of their sin, and they were saying, in effect, he didn't get that from God. That's his own opinion. You know, I have a book at home exposing the heresies of a certain preacher by the name R.B. Thiem. And I gave this book to one of his disciples who followed everything he said like it was the Bible. And I gave it to him so this person would be able to see the terrible error in R.B. Thiem. And this fellow took the book and he gave it back to me after a while. He went all the way through it. I could tell he went all the way through it because he marked it all up and he had words all over it. And he just blasted the author. He had words like jealous and all kinds of things like that. And you know what he was doing? He was saying, in effect, that the author wrote that book in the flesh. That author wasn't as good a man as R.B. Thiem. And because of that, he wrote this book in the flesh to down somebody that he wasn't as good as. That's the same charge that was made against the Apostle Paul. That what he did in the flesh. But you know, The fact of the matter is that the author of this book, he simply quoted what R.B. Thiem said and what R.B. Thiem taught. And then he showed what the Word of God taught to show that it was wrong. And he quoted from various Greek scholars and so forth, that long-standing, well-known scholars, to show that this man was in grave error. But when I gave it to the disciple, he did not take it on the authority of what the Bible said. He did not take it on the authority of what the scholars said. He just acted as if the author of this book exposing the error did it in the flesh. That was a charge against Paul. And so that disciple really misjudged that preacher. Because the author wasn't walking according to the flesh at all. So he blasted God's approved man. And he supported what was wrong. That's the first charge that was made against Paul. He walked according to the flesh. The second charge is in verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That means kind of common. It's not that powerful. It's not that godly. Charge two is that, you know, Paul, he writes some pretty tough stuff when he's out of town. But let him come around and face this person to person and eyeball to eyeball, and he doesn't really have the guts in person, only in letter. We're waiting for Him to come. You know, think about this. I want you to think about this. Two tremendous charges in this chapter. And who are they against? They are against the Apostle Paul. They gave absolutely everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him, and if need be, die for Him, and preach the Word of God inspired by the Spirit of God in absolute truth. And he was the one being attacked by this local church. Can you imagine the person that made these charges, or the many that made these charges, and those that believed the charges against Paul? Can you imagine those people standing before Christ and realizing that the most significant thing that they did in their life was to discredit God's choice servant? We better think about that. You better really think about that. You better ask yourself a question. Do I spend more words on what's wrong with God's servants than I do telling the lost how to get saved? Because someday you're going to stand before God and you are going to account. Many Christians do the same thing today. It hasn't changed as it was in Corinth, it is today. The mouth motors more to discredit their preacher, or maybe the preacher from the church they just left, than they have any other ministry in life. And it probably blast them with two charges. He preaches according to the flesh, though they wouldn't say it in those words. He blasted Paul with that charge, that he preached according to the flesh, and then he was gutless and ineffective as a person. But you know, as you read this chapter, you see something. You see that Paul answers the charges. Paul answers the charges. Do you know, it's amazing how little we know the Bible. It really, truly is amazing. Even preachers. It's amazing how little God's people know the Bible. What's in the Bible? You know, when the preacher gets charged, you know, there's this kind of attitude. Well, let the Lord take care of it. And I used to think that many, many years ago, you know. Well, if they verbally assault me, I said, well, let the Lord take care of it. You know, it's not biblical. I remember hearing this preacher of a very, very large church telling about a time when his church was very small, and they had this church meeting, and they were one after another, people in the church were getting up and they were blasting him. And he said, he was sitting in the back, listening to all this, not saying a word. Just letting them blast away. You know, they were sinning before God. And you shouldn't have done that. And you wouldn't see them doing that today, I don't suppose. By the way, you wouldn't see me doing that. But, you know, they were just blasting them. That's not biblical. It's absolutely not biblical to say, well, you know, let the Lord take care of it. You know, Paul states the charges here in this chapter. And then he answers. Now, charge one was that he walked according to the flesh, and he gives an answer to that in verses 3 to 6. Let's read them. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, verse 4 and 5 show the error. You see, they said, you're walking according to the flesh. He says in verse 4, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. It's not according to the flesh. He says, we might walk in fleshly bodies, but when we war, when we work for Christ, that is done in the Spirit. It is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, that church had some strongholds. They had a guy in there that was committing incest with his mother-in-law, or not his mother-in-law, his stepmother. And they had a whole lot of pride in how great they were as a church. But he pulled down some of those strongholds using the Word of God. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself. And there's a lot of that going on. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, taking those things that are of our own minds and our own thoughts and our own ways and our own opinions and making ourselves captive to the Word of God, saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. This is what we'll follow. And so, in other words, he says it was done in the Spirit. And he attacks the carnal thinking and opinions, subjects everything to obedience to the Word of God. You know, these Corinthians were prideful because, you know, they loved intellectual stimulation. Now, Paul came along and said, you know, you're not such a great bunch after all because you're all divided up. And one's following this one and one's following another one. And you're following all these different preachers. And you're saying, you know, I belong in this group, and this one's saying, I belong in this group. And that's no good. So he answered the charge that he walked according to the flesh by saying, no, what we're doing is mighty through God. And then charge 2, remember charge 2 is in verse 10, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That's charge 2. The answer comes in verse 11. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. In other words, if we were powerful and convicting in our letters when we get there, we're going to be exactly the same way as we were when we wrote. So he told him, answered the charge. He says, I don't want to come that way. I don't want to come to visit you folks that I love so very much, led many of you to the Lord. I don't want to come into your assembly and preach against all this sin. I'd rather see you get it all right before God and I'm preach on something else. That was his attitude. He said, but you can be sure, if it needs to be done when I get there, I'm going to preach on that. The preachers ought to learn a lesson from that. That if that's what needs to be preached on, ought to be preached on, not avoided. You know, I personally don't like to answer charges publicly. I don't like to do that. But it's right here in this chapter, isn't it? And it is right there. He was attacked. He answered the charges. You see? And we don't like to be attacked and we don't like to answer. You don't like to bring it out in public. But it's right there. The Word of God shows that that's what a preacher ought to do. You know, if Paul was charged, you know, I know I'm going to be charged. If someone as great and devoted as Paul is attacked, how shall we escape who are not the great example of Paul was? We will be, and we must answer. We can't hide behind, well, the Lord will take care of it. You know, I'd love to hide behind that when it comes to filing my income tax. Wouldn't that be nice? The Lord will take care of it. So I say, hey, no, dummy, you gotta make out that tax form. You know, you're responsible. God made you responsible to do that. I have the responsibility to answer also, just like the Apostle Paul. You know, about 2 years ago, I had 3 or 4 meetings during our midweek services to answer a tax. And somebody might have said, you know, I'm getting sick of hearing about this. And if they would have said that to me, I would have said, well, you're not as sick as I am getting a tax. You know? Do you realize how important it is to answer a tax? You know, it's not nearly as important for the preacher to defend himself as the fact of his defense can save the innocent bystander. And that's probably the biggest reason. You know, if Paul had not responded and he had let them go and they had followed the wrong people, their Christian life would have gone right down the drain instead of repenting and getting right with God. Do you realize that? If he hadn't showed his godliness and his authority and he let them keep following the preachers that they were prone to follow, their Christian life would have been shattered. And the members who were in the awful sin of all this gossip would have gone on with no repentance because they were never confronted. They would have lived a life of gossip. Do you realize who gets hurt by these things when somebody starts attacking a preacher? Do you realize who gets hurt? It's really the innocent bystander. The innocent bystander in the church. That's who gets hurt. They really do. You know, I'm talking about the person, you know, they come to church, like Sunday night service, you know, and they listen to the music. They say, boy, what a blessing. Huh? Music is really a blessing. And they listen to the preaching and say, that preaching is really helping me. I'm trying to do what the Lord wants me to do, and it's helping me, you know. Week after week, they come, they're growing in the things of God. They're enjoying the music. Everything's a blessing. You know? Suddenly, somebody gets their ear and starts telling them how really horrible it all is. Where they were blessed before, now they're falling into criticism. They can't be blessed by anything, and their life starts to go downhill. They don't even realize they're in sin. They don't even realize they have to repent, and they're getting further and further away from God, and sounding more and more like an authority themselves. A bad situation to be in. The innocent bystander really gets hurt. You know, a few years ago, We had a girl in our school, and she came from another church, and she was just as happy in our school as happy could be. And you know, we had her over the house one time, spend the night with one of our daughters. You know, really happy. After, you know, after that, the parents, boy, you know, they must have thought that was wonderful or something, and guess they thought that we were wonderful or something. You know, but a certain person got a hold of their ear. Started to tell them we weren't so wonderful. As a matter of fact, we're pretty terrible. And you know what? That girl's not, of course, in our school anymore. And they had to find a Christian school to put her in, so they put her in a Christian school far, far away. Now you think about it, who could hurt by all that? Well, the people that do it, they the Lord takes care of them. But what about the innocent bystander? I mean, you know something? If those people had never heard all this from those attacking me, they'd still be coming to our school. They'd still be happy. The child would be happy and the child would be home. Now the child has to live away from home. Wouldn't you rather have your teen at home going to Christian school than somewhere else? Wouldn't you? I would. I sure would. I certainly would. Used to think about that. My kids are real young. If we didn't have a Christian school, if I had to send them away to school, I'd say, wonder how I'd feel not having them in my home during the teenage years. So I'd rather have them at home. Rather have them with me. I think most parents would. But she's not. And you know, I know in my heart that had they not heard all this, that daughter would be home with them. They'd be happy. She'd be in our school. They'd be happy. They'd be happy with me. Except somebody started telling them things about me. And of course, you know, they didn't call me up and say, are these things true? And sometimes, even when people, even if a person would do that, they might be so polluted with what they heard already that they might not even want to change their mind if you gave them the proof. It's an innocent bystander. God's person has to answer, or the innocent bystander will get hurt. So, by the way, if you do charge me, I will answer. Paul did, so the innocent don't have to suffer. I guess you already know that. Too many Christians misjudge preachers. Number one, they blast God's approved man. They blasted the Apostle Paul. But number two is kind of just the opposite, and that is they praise the self-approved preacher. Now here we have that these in the church at Corinth, they were knocking the guy that God approved, and they loved the people that approved themselves. Now notice in verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. See that? Some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So in other words, they set up a standard of what's good in the ministry. And then they compare themselves according to the standard that they set up. It's not the Word of God. He said they commend themselves. And this is what the Corinthians thought was great stuff, the guys that were commending themselves. Now it gives a godly principle, and the principle is he doesn't measure himself by others, but by the Word of God, verse 13. But we will not boast of the things without our measure. So we're not going to commend ourselves. We're not going to tell you how good we are. You see, as a preacher of God's Word, I should not compare myself to other ministries, but by the Bible. That's my responsibility. Not to compare myself to other ministries, but by the Bible. I get all kinds of magazines and all kinds of Christian periodicals and papers and all kinds of things like that. And, you know, some of you see these advertisements, you know. Come visit us. We have the fastest growing church in our state. We have the largest Sunday school in our state. You know, I have a feeling that the preachers have put those things in there. Maybe there's a few subjects they preach on, but I guess they never saw verse 17 and 18 of chapter 10. Look at it. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That's who's approved. Who? Who God commends. Not when you commend yourself. Now let's call it what it is. It's a sin of pride. When we say we got the biggest church, we got the best church, we got the fastest growing church, or whatever we want to say to impress people, there's only one thing a preacher's supposed to do. He's supposed to glory in the Lord. And many sell themselves by the apparent size of the ministry. We're supposed to glory in the Lord. And then we look at verse 7, and this is really a beauty for our age. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? We'll just stop there. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? You ought to ask yourself that question. Is that true of me? Do I look at things according to the outward appearance? Do you judge by the appearance of things? All right, let me give you a test. Which is a better church? This church or Enfield? Which is a better church? You know, do you realize how many Christians, if they were going to visit, would come in here and on a Sunday evening and see a full house? We usually have a full house on Sunday evening. We don't now. Maybe they're over in Enfield. I don't know. But they come in, they see a full house, and look around, and see a building, you know. And
Nice big piano, baptismal tank, and carpet on the floor, cushioned seats, you know. And they said, well, let's go over and try that Enfield. And, you know, they got used pews, and they're hard, and they're in a rented building, and there's a small crowd there, you see. And, you know, if they had the choice, especially if you could say Enfield was in Franklin, you know. What would most Christians say? Hey, you know, that must be a good church because it's big and it's got everything. And which is the best? You know, there's absolutely no judgment. There shouldn't be any judgment about it at all. Because if you made a judgment, a person like that would be judging by appearance, wouldn't they? They would be judging by appearance.
He judges whether we're faithful. Not by how many are attending the service, but by the faithfulness of the preacher and the people. So which is better? Neither. Neither. You see, the crowd or the building or any of those things, they're not the measuring stick. The Word of God is. Are we doing His will? Appearance. It says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Oh, what a lesson this is in our time. You know, there isn't any bigger outward appearance than the old TV. Did you know that? You say, how's that an outward appearance? It's in my house. Well, but it gives you the outward appearance. That is the great example of judging by appearance. And what are you talking about? Well, let's say that you were looking at you're looking at a religious program on TV. Well, what does that TV camera do? It shows you exactly and only what it wants you to see. Isn't that right? That's it. You say, wow, look at that guy. He's on TV. He must be something. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You know, I used to announce on the radio. As a matter of fact, I had my own program for a while in the New York area. I used to announce on the radio. It went something like this, if I can remember it. From coast to coast and around the world, it's the grand old gospel hour. Sounds pretty good, huh? Coast to coast and around the world. And we were. We were on a shortwave radio station and one around the world. And we had 70 stations across the country. They were small stations. Sounds good, coast to coast. Well, you know, we weren't exactly hitting 200 million homes or people in this country. You know, it sounded big, but it wasn't so big. Appearance. You know, a lot of people judge by appearance. And those TV cameras, you know, maybe they give a church service, or maybe they give some kind of service. The guy's preaching, you know, he gives the invitation at the end. And what's the appearance? See, all these people going forward. I say, man, that guy must have the power of God. Look at all the people going forward. You know what that is? Judging by appearance. Because they don't realize that's what the TV cameras wanted them to see. And so they get all these counselors together and say, now listen, when a preacher gives you an invitation, you get up and go down there, so if anybody comes down, you're ready to counsel them. That's what they tell them. That TV camera, it doesn't go along from one to another and focus in on a button that says counselor. It just shows a great gang of people standing down there. Say, man, this guy's got the power of God. Every time he gives an invitation, all kinds of people going forward. You know, in our church, the guy gives an invitation, they don't come forward. What's that? Judging by appearance. You know, I tell you, I give invitation in this church, but it's hard invitation. You know that? It's hard. Sometimes I make it even harder. But it's a hard invitation.
especially hard if no one else is going, you know? And you say, well, boy, I ought to get right with God. I ought to go, but nobody else is going. I'm afraid to be the only one. I mean, isn't that how most people feel? I'm afraid to be the only one. That's how most people feel. Well, I really like to go, but I don't want to go down there alone. I don't make it easy for a show, you see. I don't put on a show in this church where people say, boy, that guy gives the invitation, they come down the aisle. And I don't, because I trust when somebody does come, it will be genuine. And many times, it's still not genuine. But you know, you can give the kind of invitations to get folks down the aisle.
It might not mean they get saved, or it might not mean they get right with God, but come down the aisle and make the preacher look good.
You can give that kind of invitation. You really can. It's all in the way you do it. It's all in the way you phrase it, and the way you look, and the way you invite.
Do you know that a man actually wrote a book, The Psychology of the Invitation?
Isn't that ungodly?
The Psychology of the Invitation. There's no psychology to it. You're convicted in your heart, you need to get right with God by salvation, or just so you're saved, you need to get right with God. You ought to come and get right with God. No psychology. We don't make it easy. We don't use psychology. A lot of preachers do. Here's a great one.
If you have a spiritual need, come. And you want to be able to get half the people to come for that, right? Spiritual need? Do you have a spiritual need? Yeah. Lots of us have a spiritual need. Do you need prayer? Well, let me include you in the closing prayer. You know, I mean, a lot of good men say that. They do. A lot of good men say that. But that's making it really easy. Let me include you. There are just tons of people that think it would be great stuff if the preacher prayed for them. You want me to pray for you? Raise your hand. If you mean to read your Bible more. You see, there's a lot of things that you can say. And folks will go forward. And it's a boy, you know. The Spirit of God is really moving in that church. Now the preacher made it easy as people come to make it a show. And you need a little bit of wisdom when you look at things.
But you know, there's a lot of saved folks that flock to support the self-approved type of preaching. You know, another popular way that preachers puff themselves is by rehearsing the past awful sins of the converts. It's another way they do it. You got to watch this. They kind of make themselves look like they are powerful and close to God because they can get the hardest cases saved. The implication is where others can't do that. And they either start talking about it, either do a lot of that in their preaching, or in some cases you'll even see them, you know, to call them up there and talk about them, you know. Well, Lulu was a prostitute. Dodo was a druggie. Bozo was a gang leader. And the Christians are thinking, wow, boy, this fella can get the hardest people saved. You know, this is the guy I want to follow. He gets the tough one saved. You know, there is a place to glorify God in His power to change lives and to mention those things. There is. There is a place that's appropriate to say, this is the pit that He dug me out of. But when it is exploited to build a ministry, it is not right. When I say exploited to build a ministry, I mean to get people to give a lot. Verses 17 and 18, look at it. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You know, a lot of folks really, really excellent at commending themselves. And we must be careful that we are honoring our Savior, not building our own name. You see, if I was really cagey, I could write to other churches and to the people in other churches, you know, and get their names and write them letters
And I could say something like this: you know, the Lord is really doing something here, and you could be a partner too. Partner, boy, that's a great word. It means you give money to Him. Your partner. You know, if you've ever been a partner to anybody, I'm just going to stop here for a moment on this partner. If you've ever been a partner to anybody, why don't you call up your partner? You know, even if there's some state down south, and call them up and say, listen, I think you ought to eliminate this stuff you're doing in the ministry, and I think you ought to do this. And they said, well, you know, I'm sorry the Lord hasn't led me to. He said, but listen, I'm a partner. And a partner ought to have some say. You mean to tell me you're not going to listen to your partner? And wouldn't it be something if some of God's people did that? Well, I'll tell you. That would shake him up a little bit. They'd say, you know, then he'd have to be honest and say, well, you know, you're not really a partner. What you do is you give to me and you pray for me and I'll do the stuff by myself. I'll do what I want. But you know, if I was real cagey, I'd write in a letter and say, you know, the Lord is doing something here. Now, what do you think of that statement? You know what I think? That's a real tricky statement. You understand how tricky it is? When you say, the Lord is doing something here, you see, the trickiness comes this way. It's humble. The Lord is doing. So it doesn't sound like it's the preacher. But then when you stick in the little word here, okay, it sounds like here where the preacher is kind of a special place that the Lord is doing something here. Or maybe he's not doing other things here, but he's doing something here because it's kind of special here. See? I could say, you know, writing a letter saying, you know, the Lord's doing, he's really doing something here. He's saving homos and lesbians and drunks and druggies and fornicators and adulterers and thieves and businessmen and cops. You know, I could say that in truth. Yeah, I could say that in truth. I mean, I'm going to be cagey without lying. And people would think, you'd say, wow, Lord's really using that fellow. Well, he can get all those hard cases saved. He's really using that fella. But you know, that whole list of stuff, that's true everywhere people are getting saved. Isn't it right? It is true everywhere people are getting saved. Sure it is. You know, it's good to, you know, it's biblical to tell testimonies for the glory of God. It's an encouragement for God's people. But it's deadly wrong if it's done to bring the preacher glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And it's a terrible thing to exploit sin. Let me show you a verse in Scripture you might want to mark when you get your letters in the mail. Romans 6, 20 and 21. Come back to 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going to come back to it. But turn to Romans 6, 20 and 21. You're going to see a biblical concept here. Now, a lot of preachers either aren't reading their Bible or they just don't want to deal with this one. Romans 6, 20 and 21. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That means when you were lost. When you were lost, what were you? You were the servants of sin. You were doing all kinds, all manner of terrible sin. Servants of sin. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It says, whereof ye are now ashamed. Do you see that? You see, all of those things that the people did when they were servants of sin, the child of God who's really following the Lord is ashamed of that. Yeah, how would you like it? You know what I mean? If we had a big TV camera back there. Zoom lens came in, you know. I said, okay, Benny baby, come on up here. Folks, I want to tell you about Benny baby. What a bum you were before you got saved.
Why, you were into drugs and you were into booze and you used to lay down there in the gutter and, how would you like that? And all of this, you see what I mean, is done, and a Christian is drinking it up. They said, "Whoa, what a great, this guy's got a great ministry. Look at this stuff. Look at the people, changed lives that he's got." How would you like it 3 years, 4 years after you're saved, and some preacher was dredging up all that miserable stuff about you? What would happen? What would happen in the local church? And people would be looking at you thinking, "Boy, what a bum he was." I wonder if he really has gotten changed around. I wonder if he really is staying away from the drugs now. I wonder if he really is staying away. I wonder if he's staying away from taking a nip at home, You see, an emphasis got to be on what the Word of God says, the things you are ashamed of. And it's very subtle, and the Christian doesn't realize it, but the preacher, he may be looking like he's doing it for the glory of God, but what he's showing everybody is that under his ministry, he's had this life-changing effect. But every preacher that preaches and people get saved, all us kind of folks are getting saved. What kind of people get saved? Sinners! Right? Sinners! Religious sinners and sinners and every kind of sinner gets saved when folks get saved. Some misjudge the preachers in Corinth. They followed those that commended themselves. Verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves," back in 2 Corinthians 10, "or compare ourselves with them that commend themselves." Here there were people in Corinth, and the Christians were following the ones that commend themselves, not the ones that God commended. Boy, they misjudge the preachers. Meanwhile, the greatest man of God that they could have the pleasure of knowing and loving was just the opposite of those that commended themselves. Now look how he is in 2 Corinthians 10:1. "Now I pour myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you." You might want to write in your margin, base, that's an old English word that we don't use too much. It means lowly in this case. In this case, it means lowly. Lowly among you. How was he? He was not even giving subtly anything to the people so that they would think he was great stuff. He was lowly. Lowly of no degree, that's what it means, base. Folks, it shouldn't be necessary for Peter to tell you all the people he talks to about the Lord so you'll be impressed with him. It shouldn't be necessary for our school staff to tell you how hard they work so that you'll be impressed with them. Verse 17 says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Too many Christians misjudge preachers. Number one, they blast God's man. Number two, they praise the self-approved man. Now, this is a very dangerous thing if you're a Christian. But if you're not saved and you misjudge the preacher, it can be deadly for you in eternity of hell. If you make a mistake and you judge by appearance and not by the Word of God, you can die and go to hell. And you reject what the Bible teaching is and follow the Pope or the cultist or the Protestants, you follow them into a hell. The false prophets, the multitudes are really impressed with them. They really truly are. There's probably 100 people following a false prophet for every one that follows a true. It's always been that way. They're really impressed with the false prophets because the false prophet's ministry is strictly to impress. We need to measure by the Word of God. Verse 13, but we will not boast of the things without our measure. What's the measure? The Word of God. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. There's only one way we measure. It's by the Word of God. Your salvation is measured by the Word of God. Your Christian life is measured by the Word of God. May God help you to have the wisdom to follow after righteousness and what the Word of God says, and not to judge according to appearance. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer and invitation time. Let me first ask you, do you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? If you don't know that, right now in the quietness of your heart, would you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I want to be saved according to the way the Bible teaches it. Would you do that if you're not sure you're saved? If you are saved, just ask the Lord to help give you wisdom as you read the Word of God, so that you really get a feel for the Bible. And when you have a feel for the Bible and you see a ministry, you say, that ministry doesn't feel like what I get when I read the Word of God. Oh, child of God, would you do that? And then maybe there are some here. Maybe you've sinned against me by your talk. Maybe you've sinned against others by your talk. Making charges, whether to your family or to others. I hope you understand how serious that is and repent right now before God and ask Him to forgive you. You don't have to say anything to me. I'd rather not even know about it. To repent, bring it to the Lord. Not make charges against God's people unless there's some kind of wrongdoing that must be separated from and can be proven biblically. God, help us during this invitation to be right before Him in these areas. As our heads are bowed, I'd like to ask you if you made that decision. If you say, preacher, I'm really not sure I'm saved the way the Bible teaches it, but I'd like to be saved tonight. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Just raise it up so I can see. You should not be ashamed of the things of God. You should not worry what others think if you want the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone say, I'd like to be saved tonight? I see a little one. If you really know what you're doing, when I give the invitation, you should come down the front so we can talk to you about your soul. And child of God, is there some decision that you ought to make? I trust that you'll make right decisions tonight in these areas, so that we'll make right judgments. Father in heaven, I pray for every heart here that you might work and meet the needs, whatever they might be. And that we might be a people of God that measure everything by the Word of God. And help us, Lord, in our weakness and in our frailty and in our ever falling to sin, that we might be conscious and careful to do which is pleasing before Thee and to trust Thee for all the results. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to